And we'll open in our Bibles to the first chapter of Philippians this evening. Philippians chapter number 1. Just going to read one verse, the verse that we'll be looking at this evening. In Philippians chapter 1, it will be verse number 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let me read that one more time. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that reveals Paul's attitude towards the life that you gave him while he was on earth. And Father, as we consider it this evening, help us to acquire that same attitude in order that you might be magnified in our bodies as you were in Christ's body and in Paul's body. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we've been looking through this passage, it's somewhat important to consider what he had just said in the previous verses. He was talking about being imprisoned. He was talking about that his stand for the faith before Caesar inspired others to go out and preach Christ. Some were inspired who had been afraid to do so before, and they were preaching Christ in sincerity for the Lord himself and to bring glory to Christ. Others, though, of course, were preaching Christ without any sincerity, hoping to cause more problems for Paul than he already had at his own hands. And so, as he was discussing this, he says in the verse before this that he really didn't care. He rejoiced however Christ was preached, and then his earnest desires that Christ would be magnified in his body. And as he comes to verse 21, this almost reads as Paul's mantra for living. This is the philosophy that he adopted. This is what ordered his steps. This is what dictated what he would do. This one statement, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And a great deal of wisdom and inspiration contained in this one verse. But he begins it just simply with those two words, or three words, for to me. For to me. What Paul is saying is those others that were out there preaching Christ may not have the same attitude that I have. They may not have the same philosophy of life. They may not have the same motivation. But for me, as far as I'm concerned, I'm different, Paul said. I'm different from those who were well-intentioned Christians who were at that time preaching Christ faithfully. But before that time, before Paul's example inspired them, they had ceased preaching Christ. They had withheld their testimony and their witness because of fear, because they were afraid of the repercussions that might come their way. And so out of fear and intimidation, they did not preach Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm different than those out preaching with all good intentions and with right motives. But he says, even by greater contrast, I'm different in my philosophy and my motivation and the reason I do what I do from those who were preaching Christ without sincerity, from those that were doing it only to try to harm Christ, or those who were doing it only for self-promotion. He's saying, but for me, in opposition or in contrast to them, to me, to live is Christ and to die gain. We should take this as a personal challenge in our own lives. Would you agree with Paul when he says, to me, for to me, would you say to me also? Well, let's consider what it is if we're going to say, that is the way my life is ordered. I agree certainly with Paul. That is my philosophy and that is my motivation for doing the things that I do and making the plans that I plan. Before we make that commitment, I think it would be good to look at what it means to live for Christ and then to look at what it means to die as gain. So let's begin with looking at living for Christ, or to live is Christ. Look back real quickly, if you would, in Matthew chapter number 16, because Jesus listed this down as a requirement for being known as his follower. Many call themselves the follower of Christ today and completely ignore what Jesus said about the subject. in Matthew chapter number 16. We'll look at verses 24 and 25. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. In verse 24 of Matthew 16, we read this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now we understand that when Jesus talks here about taking his cross, he's not talking about those that today will make a 6-8 foot wooden cross and carry it around the community in which they live. That isn't what it means when it says taking our cross or bearing our cross. It doesn't mean that we have some affliction in life. It doesn't mean that I have the cross to bear of the physical ailment, or I have the cross to bear of unemployment or financial hardships or setbacks. That's how we often use that term, the cross, bearing our cross for Jesus. And God says that's not what it is at all. We completely misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is telling us is that we must die to self. That was the significance of the cross, was death. The Jews understood it. The Romans understood it. All who would have read this when it was written in that first century would understand Jesus was saying that whosoever will not offer himself in death and follow Christ. And he emphasizes this point in the next verse, in verse 25, when he says, whosoever will save his life. In other words, he's saying, whoever will not bear the cross, whoever will not give up their life to Christ, what will they do with that life? They'll lose it. They'll lose it. Now, Jesus isn't talking about salvation and not saved. He's talking to the Christian. And he says, Christian, take up the cross. Die to self. Live unto Christ. He says, if you try to hoard your life to yourself, if you try to hold on to it, he says, you're going to lose it. It's all going to slip away. True life, and there are some, and I wouldn't do this myself, but there are some who would read that verse in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ, would understand this, that there is no life outside of Christ. And certainly we know that to be true. In other words, real life is found living for Christ and denying self. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 16, 25. Because he says, if you try desperately to hold on to life, you're going to lose it. It's going to slip out of your hands. But if you're wise enough to surrender and yield entirely to Christ and say, Lord, I will die to self and I'll live for you, God says, then you will find life. Then you'll find the meaning and purpose and satisfaction of your existence. And so we find initially, when we consider to live as Christ, that this is something that Jesus presents as a requirement to be a follower of Jesus. Now there are many, many, many Christians, but there are few disciples. Many, many Christians, but few disciples. A disciple is a follower of Christ. The commentator Matthew Henry put it this way, talking about, to me to live is Christ. What does it mean to live is Christ? He says this, the glory of Christ ought to be the end of our life, or the purpose of our life. That should be what we live for, is the glory of God. He goes on to say, not only the glory of Christ ought to be the end of our life, but the grace of Christ, the principle of our life. The grace of Christ, the principle of our life. And what that means is simply that we don't trust in our wisdom. We don't trust in our abilities. We don't trust in our strengths. We just simply trust Christ. We just understand, as it tells us in John chapter 15, the verse I like to quote so often, Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. It's a humbling thing to realize that. It's a humbling thing to say that within me is no strength. Within me is no wisdom. Within me is no ability to accomplish anything if we're going to live for Christ. Our own abilities will bring us success in the secular world, in the job market. If we have talent, if we have ability, if we work hard, God says, because of His principles, that those who will apply themselves will be successful. But it's not the same way in the spiritual realm. God says you can't do it. You can't do it at all. It can be done through you, but Christ must do it, and that's the grace of God. And so getting back to Matthew Henry's quote, he says, if we're to live in Christ, he says, it's the glory of Christ ought to be the end or purpose of our life, the grace of Christ, the principle of our life, and the Word of Christ rule in it. The Word of Christ rule in it. It's easy to say that the Word of God has the authority in my life, that I follow the Word of God in all everything it tells me to do. But I think a lot of times we're deceiving ourselves. I think a lot of times, and speaking very generally, that often we do not do what the Word of God tells us to do. I know an awful lot of people that do what the Word of God tells them to do when it's what they want to do. But when the Word of God tells them they're not allowed to do something that they want to do, then they just say, well, the Word of God doesn't really say that. I'm going to go off and do my own thing. I run into that all the time. All the time. But if we're going to be able to say, for me to live is Christ, to live is Christ, the Word of God must be given its place of authority over us. Now, the Apostle Paul is the one whom God had write these words. And as I said, I believe this was Paul's principle of life, his philosophy of living, his method and motive for all that he did. How did he put it into practice? Well, let's consider that here in the book of Philippians. Look over in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, to kind of give us an idea of what it is to live in Christ. Certainly it is the glory of God being the goal or the purpose, the end of our life. The grace of Christ, the principle of our life, that by which we accomplish anything. Certainly it also involves the Word of Christ ruling our lives. But Paul, as we see, puts it this way in his own life, and this is what would be required in our lives if we too were to say, for to me to live is Christ. First of all, in chapter 2, beginning with verse number 5, let's read a couple of verses here. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the first thing we find that took place in the Apostle Paul's life as he put into practice that philosophy of, for me to live is Christ, is simply that he had Christ's humility of mind. Christ's humility of mind. This really is a difficult thing to have. When we consider who Christ was and that he left all of that behind in the incarnation, or when he came to earth, when he was born as that baby, as we see depicted today in this Christmas season. Not holiday season. Boy, I get tired of that. And I don't get tired of saying I'm tired of that. I like shopping at stores that celebrate Christmas holidays. If they have holiday cards, holiday gift cards, I don't want holiday gift cards. I want Christmas gift cards. And so I try to find the stores like that. But anyway, Christ is, always has been, always will be God. As God, he spoke these worlds into existence. In fact, John tells us in the Gospel according to John that there isn't anything made that was made except for that Christ is the one who made it. He made everything. He made you, He made me, He made the dirt this building is planted on. And He left all the worship of heaven to come as that little baby. Now that wouldn't necessarily be so bad if He was born into a kingly home, a royal home, a wealthy home, if He was adorned with the finest of clothing, if He was attended by the finest and most skilled of physicians. And that is, He began to reach even childhood, the scepter was placed in His hand where it rightly belonged, and man would come before that throne and bow in obedience and ask His permission, ask His advice, ask His wisdom at what they face in life, and then allowed Him to have His rightful place of authority. It wouldn't have been so bad if He left heaven for that type of a scenario, but that's not what He faced, was it? He came and there was no room for Him in the inn. He came and He was placed after birth in a cattle trough, in a manger, filthy and dirty, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Lived just a normal, ordinary life. Nothing extraordinary about it until He embarked on that public ministry. Then it became very obvious who He was as He began to perform the miracles, as He began to teach, as no man ever taught. And how did the crowds respond? At first they welcomed Him. But as He began to teach about discipleship, as He began to teach about the new birth, as He began to make it apparent that He was not going to throw off the Roman domination over Israel at that time, they then rejected Him. They turned on Him. And the very ones He had healed, the very ones He had miraculously fed, said, "Crucify Him." He left it all for that. The humility of not being given His rightful place. The humility of being treated unjustly. How do we react when we're not given our due? How do we react when we're treated unjustly? Do we get filled with pride and arrogancy? Or do we have Christ's humility of mind? Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." He said, one of the characteristics of that life is Christ's humility of mind. Look down in chapter 3, we have a number of things here that Paul applied in his life. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 8. "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul said, for me to live Christ means that I'm going to have the knowledge of Christ as a priority of my life. Having the knowledge of Christ as a priority of my life. That's what it means to me to live is Christ, to study His life, to study His Word, to learn all I can learn about Him, to learn from His Word, to learn from other Christians, to learn from the preaching, to learn from experience, even if that experience is a university of hard knocks. Paul said it didn't matter. I call everything else but loss. In fact, I count all those things as dung, that I may win Christ. Paul said, nothing else matters in my life. He says, I don't care if I'm wearing rags for clothes. I don't care if I'm having to eat bread and water. I don't care if I have nowhere to lay my head, just so I can learn about my Savior. For to me to live is Christ. There is no higher priority in life, Paul says, than knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm grateful we can have the Bible Institute. I'm grateful for the 14 who come every Monday night to learn Christ. They're putting into practice, as Paul did, about giving up things in order to learn of Christ. Look what it says in verse 9. Let's see a third characteristic of this life that is for to me to live is Christ. Verse number 9, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so a third characteristic of this life, which is for to me to live as Christ, is simply having the righteousness of Christ. Not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. When people see the good things that we do and the way that we live and how we live a godly life, it shouldn't reflect upon us so much as it should reflect upon our Savior. They should see His righteousness. And when we bow in prayer before God, it should not be our good works that we're bringing up before God as to why He should meet the requests that we have presented before Him. We shouldn't have to say, God, I've been in church every service for the last 2 months. God, I've been reading my Bible. I'm on track to get through it this year, the whole thing. God, I've been faithful and witness. We shouldn't have to do any of that. That's our righteousness. And God says that's not what we would have. That's not what we would appeal to. That's not what we would trust in if we would agree with Paul and say, for to me to live is Christ. We would plead the blood of Christ. We would plead His righteousness imputed to us at the moment of salvation that, God, I'm worthless. I'm dirt. I'm a wretch. But Christ died for me and has washed me with His blood and robed me in His righteousness. Therefore, I come as an adopted son with all the rights that a son would have before a father. Having the righteousness of Christ. Look down in chapter 4, verse number 5. Chapter 4, verse number 5. Here's a fourth characteristic of the individual who says, for me to live is Christ. A fourth characteristic that Paul put in his life and that he lived by. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Notice this last phrase. The Lord is at hand. The one who is able to say, for me to live is Christ, is living in an expectancy of Christ's imminent return. Living in the expectancy of Christ's imminent return. Now, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, talks about those scoffers who said that, he's not coming back. He said he would, but he was a liar. He's not really coming back. Everything just goes on as it's always gone. The same old, they would say. Now, we don't go to that extent as Christians, but oftentimes we live and we plan and we scheme as if Christ would never come back in our lifetime. But those who would say, for me to live is Christ, are living in the expectancy of Christ's return on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, expecting to hear that trumpet call even perhaps today, even perhaps before church is done. We don't know when He's coming back, but He could come back this moment. If we can grasp that truth, it will change our life. I've said this before. Because if you're being tempted to sin, and it's coming on heavy from the devil, and you're saying, man, this is tough. I really want to do that, though I know it's wrong. The temptation is strong. If you think in your mind that Christ could come back right now, that trumpet call could sound, it's a whole lot easier to say no to that temptation, to say, I will live for Christ. It's imperative, if we're to be able to say, for me to live is Christ. It's imperative that we have that expectancy of the return of Christ, the imminent. Imminent just means it could happen at any moment. Wouldn't that be embarrassing to be in the middle of a sin, that habitual sin that so easily besets us? Wouldn't it be embarrassing to be right in the middle of that when Christ comes? If we're to be successful, like the Apostle Paul was, when he said, for me to live is Christ, we'll certainly have the humility that Christ had. We'll have the knowledge of Christ as a priority. We'll have the righteousness of Christ in our life. Excuse me. We'll have the expectancy of His imminent return. Notice verse number 8, same chapter. Number 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. What Paul is saying here, and we'll talk more about it as we move into the fourth chapter at a later, probably much later point. But to sum it all up briefly tonight for tonight's purposes, when we're talking about living for Christ, for to me to live is Christ. What Paul is saying here is to live, if we're to live for Christ, we will have a purity of mind. A purity of mind. He gives a good definition of it here. He also gives a good definition of that pure mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now we understand 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the love chapter, where he tells us in great detail what true love really is and how it responds to others. Because a purer mind is not just when you turn on the television set or watch a video or a DVD. What a struggle it is for a man especially to watch a television show, even to watch the commercials. That's why I like the remote. That's why I like when Michigan's on getting whooped by Ohio State. Why I'm glad that Michigan State's on the other station taking care of business with Penn State. You don't have to watch as many commercials because the world wants to get our eyes on that set to see their product. And the way they know they can make it happen is with suggestive people, suggestive models in their products. Everywhere we go, we find that. It's kind of embarrassing on my computer when I have the internet come up. It lists all the sites I was at. Well, Thursday I was trying to find the Detroit Lions ball game. I didn't know what station it was on, so I went to all three of the main, of course it was the third one I went to. But when you pull it up, there it is, a scantily clad person. And now that's on my most visited sites, because I went there once, because I guess recently. And I got to figure out how to delete that thing because I don't want that coming up on my computer. But everywhere we go, the world is trying to keep you from having pure thoughts. Now, maybe with the ladies, old and young ladies, maybe it's not so much that visual thing as it is, as I referenced in 1 Corinthians 13, how we relate to others. Because oftentimes we look at the way other people are dressed, we look at the things that other people do, and it's easy to become arrogant. It's easy to think, well, I'm better than them, and to think impure thoughts towards other people. And to think, well, I'm better than they are because I've never done that, or I don't do these things. I think this falls under that category, that purity of mind. Having a purity of mind and thought to other individuals. And being able to accept them for who they are. That's what Christ would have us to do. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And oftentimes we find ourselves aligned with people that others would reject. With others that other people would laugh at and make fun of. And sometimes we have to put our reputation on the line and say it doesn't matter. God loves them. Christ died for them. And I love them too. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. It doesn't matter the things that they do. It doesn't matter their mannerisms. We're called to think pure thoughts towards them. We're called to accept them and to love them unconditionally. And it's really not hard if you let the Holy Spirit fill you and control you. If we're to be able to say with the apostle, for to me to live is Christ, we're going to have that purity of mind. There's a sixth characteristic here in the book of Philippians, how Paul put this into practice in his own life, and that's in verse number 13. And I already addressed this a little bit previously, but verse 13 just simply says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If we're to be able to say, for me to live is Christ, We're going to have Christ as the source of our strength. And Paul says, because Christ is the source of my strength, I can try anything. I can be successful at anything that God wants me to do. So often we say, I can't do that, when Christian service is a challenge of the preacher's message. We say, oh, that's good for somebody else, but that's not good for me. I could never do that type of service. I could never go out and knock on a stranger's door and ask them if they knew if they were going to die, if they'd go to heaven. I could never do that. I could never pass out a tract to that cashier and invite them out to church. That's good for somebody else, but that's certainly not for me. Then you can't say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, because you're saying Christ is not the source of my strength. You're saying myself is, and I don't know if that's proper grammar, but I'm the source of my strength. And my strength doesn't go that far. I can't do that. I can't talk in public. If God would have you do it, and you were able to say, for to me to live is Christ, you would say, yes, Lord, I'll do it if you ask me to. You would say, God, you know I can't do that of myself. You would say, God, this is going to be a complete failure if you don't intervene, because there's no way I can do it of my own strength. But, I know that the power that rose Christ from the dead is at my disposal, that resurrection power. And so I do believe that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, included in that verse is not just the things we want to do, and not just things we have to do, but the things that God would have you to do. We often look at a hardship that another individual is going through, and we shake our head and say, man, and we admire them and say, I can't believe the strength they have in that situation. I would never be able to make it through that if I had to go through that, we think. But we're discounting the strength of Christ. When you need it, you'll have it. If you don't need it, you won't have it. That's just the way it works. God will strengthen those that are surrendered to Him when they need the strength. And so if we're to be able to say, to me to live is Christ with the Apostle Paul, we're going to have all these characteristics in our life. Now, because Paul was able to say that, because he did practice all of these principles, he was able to say in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Paul says, I'm dead to self. As soon as I got saved, I died to self. But Christ lives through me. Paul also was able to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25, when he was dealing with a subject that the Word of God did not speak authoritatively on, he said, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that have obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. In other words, Paul is saying, and we know that God was speaking through him, through the Holy Spirit, so that what Paul said then became Scripture on a subject Scripture had never addressed before that time. Because Paul was able to say, for to me to live is Christ. On another occasion, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, because Paul knew that for him to live was Christ. He practiced the principles that we looked at, and God used him. God wants to use you too, just as he used the Apostle Paul. And so we get back to the question we began with. Can you say, me too? To me, no matter what anybody else is doing, to me, no matter what the other person over there on the other side of the pew is living, to me, no matter what that coworker is doing, to me, no matter what that family member is doing, to me, to live is Christ. Can you say that tonight? Father, we thank you for the privilege of living for Christ. Father, you could have sent angels and had them do all your work here on earth. You could have come and done it personally. There were so many other methods you could have chosen. But Father, you chose to use us. Father, help us to understand what it means when Paul said, "To me to live is Christ." And Father, help us to live accordingly so that we could say, "Me too, me too." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.